Radical love, lavish generosity, extravagant forgiveness, inclusive hospitality, compassionate action, selfless service, a passion for justice, creative nonviolence, simple living. Good day, good people. I'm Robert Farrell. This is Coalesce. Thank you for joining me. Coalesce is grounded in both and thinking, heart wisdom, and listening for the common good arising in dialogue, where we are present to presence. Coalesce provides an opportunity to encounter and discover the multiple perspectives that make our beautiful community. May we see with the eyes of our heart. May we love one another with peace and compassion. May all beings come to know the divine presence within. This is episode 47, 12-Step Spirituality. Step 9. We may direct amends to such people whenever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. Here is where the rubber meets the road. The big book says, the spiritual life is not a theory, we have to live it. By being honest about his or her failings, the alcoholic sees how many people, relationships, hearts, promises, and maybe even laws have been broken in the course of his or her addiction. It takes great discernment and wisdom to try to make things right. Utterly aware of the addict's powerlessness to fix things, AA suggests some general principles. We ask that we be given strength and direction to do the right thing, no matter what the personal consequences may be. The 12 Steps program recognizes that at the moment we are trying to put our lives in order, but this is not an end in itself. Our real purpose is to fit ourselves to be of maximum service to God and the people about us. Because those in the program are trying to always be considerate of others, Step 9 says that they are to make amends to people, except when to do so would injure them or others. If not done skillfully, an apology can actually make the problem and the hurt worse. We have a myth of total disclosure in our culture that is not always fair or even helpful. Just because something is factually true does not mean everyone can handle it, needs to know it immediately, or even has a right to the information. You must pray about and discern what the other needs to hear and also has the right to hear. What people want to hear is gossipy detail has now been fed by our media-saturated society, and our wanting to know seems to have become our supposed right to know. Gossip is not a right, but a major obstacle to human love and spiritual wisdom. Paul lists it equally with the much more grievous hot sins. See Romans 1:29-31. And yet, most of us gossip rather easily, with so many sad and unfair results. If only we could keep what is shared to ourselves for the sake of love, then perhaps full disclosure could be a virtue. The 9th step is about two things, making amends and keeping us from wounding one another further. Too much earnest zeal here, spilling the beans on everybody's lap, will usually create a whole new set of problems. Many people simply do not have the proper filters to know how to process ideas or information. Once it is said, somehow it has the authority of fact. Step 10. We continue to take personal inventory, and when we were wrong, promptly admitted it. I must admit, when I first read Step 10, I wanted to say, okay, come now, let's get on to something a bit more positive and evolved. This is beginning to feel like an endless examination of conscience that will keep people navel-gazing forever. I do recognize that as a danger for some. Now many Jesuits are recommending instead an examination of consciousness. which to me feels much more fruitful. Consciousness is the subtle and all-embracing mystery within and between everything. It is like the air we breathe, take for granted and undervalue. Consciousness is not the seeing, but that which sees me seeing. It is not the knower, but that which knows that I am knowing. It is not the observer, but that which underlies and observes me observing. You must step back from your compulsiveness and your attachment to observe yourself to be truly conscious. Consciousness is as hard to describe as soul is hard to describe, perhaps because they are parts of the same thing. If obeyed, consciousness will become a very wise teacher of soul wisdom, teaching us from deep within. Jeremiah 31:33 and Romans 2:15 both call it the law written on our hearts. Others call it the inner witness. Christians have called this teacher the Holy Spirit. I have often called it the observation deck from which I can calmly and non-judgmentally watch myself. It takes years to build yourself a good and honest observation platform. In some ways, soul, consciousness, and the Holy Spirit can well be thought of as the same thing, something which is always larger than me, shared, and even eternal. That's what Jesus means when he speaks of giving us the Spirit or sharing his consciousness with us. One whose soul is thus awakened actually has the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 through 16. That does not mean the person is psychologically or morally perfect, but such transformed people do henceforth see things in a much more expanded and compassionate way. In Ephesians 4:23, it's referred to as a revolution of the mind. And it is. Let us take this moment to connect with soul, consciousness, the Holy Spirit. With eyes closed and hands on heart, rest in the silence, be still for 1 minute. Step 11. We sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God as we understand God, praying only for the knowledge of God's will for us and the power to carry that out. The word prayer, which Bill Wilson rightly juxtaposes with the word meditation, is a code word for an entirely different way of processing life. When you pray, you are supposed to take off one thinking cap and put on another that will move you from an egocentric perspective to a soul-centric perspective. This new perspective is what writer Malcolm Gladwell calls the genius of thinking without thinking. Francisco de Asuna called the same thing in the 16th century. When Teresa of Avila read Asuna's words, she understood what prayer was really about and began to practice contemplation. I call the egocentric perspective the calculating mind, and I call the soul-centric perspective the contemplative mind. The first mind sees everything through the lens of its own private needs and hurts, angers, and memories. It is too small a lens to see truthfully, wisely, or deeply. The contemplative mind is an alternative processing system that is actually a positive widening of your lens for a better picture. It's hard work to learn how to pray this way, largely the work of emptying the mind and filling the heart. In early stage praying, there has usually been no real renouncing of the small and passing self. See Mark 8:34. So it is not yet the infinite prayer of the great body of Christ, but the very finite prayer of a small body that is trying to win, succeed, and take control with a little help from a friend. God cannot directly answer such prayers because, frankly, they are usually for the wrong thing and from the wrong self, although we don't know that yet. If you are able to switch minds to the mind of Christ, your prayer has already been answered. That new mind knows, understands, accepts, and sees correctly, widely, and wisely. Its prayers are always answered because they are, in fact, the prayers of God. See John 14:14. True prayer is always about getting the who right. Who is doing the praying? Is it you, or is it God in you? Is it the little you, or the Christ consciousness? The contemplative mind prays from a different sense of who I am. It rests and abides in the great I am, and draws its life from the larger vine, the deeper well. John 15:4-5 and John 4:10-14. Paul puts it this way in Colossians 3:3-4, you are hidden with Christ in God. When Christ is revealed, and he is your life, you too will be revealed in all your glory within him. Basically, prayer is an exercise in divine participation, you opting in, and God always being there. Step 11 emphasizes opening to God's will. Thomas Merton said, "The will of God is not a fate to which we must submit, but a creative act in our life that produces something absolutely new, something hitherto unforeseen by the laws and established patterns. Our cooperation consists not solely in conforming to external laws, but in opening our wills to this mutual creative act." End quote. I wish someone had taught me that when I was young. God allows us to be in on the deal. God's will is not domineering, but alluring and inviting, until it is somehow our will too. The divine will is best heard and understood inside of a life narrative. It does not fall prefabricated from the heavens. Our willingness to be open to conscious contact with God and to creatively work with the hand that life and sin and circumstance have dealt us is our deepest prayer and truest obedience to God. Step 12. Having had a spiritual awakening as a result of these steps, we tried to carry the message to alcoholics and to practice these principles in all of our affairs. The real authority that changes the world is an inner authority that comes from people who have lost, let go, and are refound on a new level. These are the people who can heal, reconcile, understand, and change others. The pattern for this new kind of authority was taught by Jesus when he said, "Simon, you must be sifted like wheat, and I will pray that you will not fail. And once you have recovered, you in turn can strengthen the brothers and sisters." Luke 22:31-32. This sifting and then recovering is Peter's real and life-changing authority, as it is for anyone. Unless a bishop, teacher, or minister has, on some level, walked through suffering, failure, or humiliation, his or her words will tend to be fine, but superficial, okay, but harmless, heard by the ears, but unable to touch the soul. It is interesting to me that the 12-step programs have come to be called the recovery movement. They are on to something. The friend who came to talk to Bill Wilson when Bill was at his lowest point had the authority of one who had suffered, who had been in the place of no control over the outcome, and then come out of that on the other side, larger and more alive, and thus able to invite others into that same bigger field. Bill could see that there was something at work in a human heart which had done the impossible. Here sat a miracle directly across the kitchen table. He shouted great tidings. Early in his recovery, Bill Wilson writes, "While I lay in the hospital, the thought came that there were thousands of hopeless alcoholics who might be glad to have what had been so freely given me. Perhaps I could help some of them. They, in turn, might work with others." My friend had emphasized the absolute necessity of demonstrating these principles in all my affairs. Particularly was it imperative to work with others as he had worked with me. "Faith without works was dead," he said, James 2:17. And how appallingly true for the alcoholic. For if an alcoholic failed to perfect and enlarge her or his spiritual life through work and self-sacrifice for others, that alcoholic could not survive the certain trials and low spots ahead. End quote. Indeed, during times when Bill was nearly driven back to drinking, I soon found that when all other measures failed, work with another alcoholic would save the day. It is a design for living that works in rough going. In his letter to the believers, James 1:25, anyone who looks steadily at the perfect law of freedom and keeps to it, not listening and forgetting, but putting it into practice, will be blessed in every undertaking. What makes us think that we really believe in Jesus, much less follow him, unless we somehow pass it on to the least of the brothers and sisters, as he commanded, Matthew 25:40. Let us take this moment to look steadily at the perfect law of freedom. With eyes closed and hands on heart, rest in the silence. Be still for 1 minute. The practice for this episode is titled Working the Steps. Coming to trust and surrender to our higher power is the work of a lifetime, even as mercy flows instantaneously to us. The 12 steps require us to both work and to undergo grace. I invite you to begin wherever you are. It might take you a day or a month or more to take each step with the support of someone you trust. Just begin, and each day commit to beginning again. Remember that as humans, we are all addicted to our way of thinking. A regular practice of contemplative prayer is the oil that greases the wheels of transformation. Include daily meditation as part of your program for whatever addiction you are facing. In the notes for this episode, there are questions for each step, adapted from Richard Rohr's Breathing Underwater Companion Journal. These questions may help you take each of the steps deeper. Take your time in reflecting, journaling, and sharing with others. In the days and week to come, may you open to powerlessness and allow the God of your understanding to heal and coalesce head, heart, body, and soul. Blessings to all.